Well, let's confess our Savior together. To the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16. Continue to study the work of our Savior in His suffering and death. And if you go to page 879, we're looking at the teaching of Scripture that He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. And what is the meaning of all that? And how does He save us in that work? 42, 43, and 44 on page 879. We looked at His suffering under Pontius Pilate, His crucifixion, and then His death and burial. And now, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By His power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with Him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him. Why does the creed add He descended into hell? To assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. And then let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 14 of Romans 6. Having spoken of the grace of God that covers all our sin, and where sin increases, grace increases even more. Then we're led to ask, well, then if the more we sin, the more we get grace, why not just sin all we want and get more grace? And that's what He's dealing with here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like this, like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. May God bless that word to our hearts and lives. It's a good word of salvation that we need. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, let us never, ever, ever get bored with the message of the cross. It's tempting that we get bored with it instead of digging deeper, that we just ignore it and go on and assume that we know all there is to know about the cross. Let us stay in close communion with our crucified and risen Savior by studying His cross work. We've studied the great good news of substitutionary atonement, big word, but in a sense, a very simple truth, substitutionary atonement. We should have paid for our own sins with eternal punishment, but God sent His Son to substitute for us, to take our place. And so He came and He took our guilt stood in our guilt, took our place in our guilt, and removed it from us. And he took our curse. And instead of we taking the shame and pain of the cross, he went there as our substitute for us. And then he took our death and burial as our substitute, whereas we should have died forever to free us from death. Substitution, but too often we just stop there. He died for us, period. When beholding and adoring the finished work of Christ, we need to go further. I love that question in the catechism. What further benefit do we receive? Is there further to go? Yes, there's further to go. He died for us as our substitute, but let's take it another step. Let's go to the next layer, deeper into the power of the cross. We died with him too. He died for us. We died with him. The Bible says both. And there are two layers to the great message, the good news of salvation. He died as our substitute instead of us, for us. And he died as our representative. We were there with him. We were there in him. And that's the emphasis of Romans 5 and 6. And that's where Lord's Day 16 is taking us as well, to that further benefit, that deeper level of the power of the cross. So we want to move from substitution to representation in the cross work of Jesus Christ. We were condemned with Christ. Last week we saw he was condemned for us. Now we see we were condemned with him. He was crucified for us, but also now we were crucified with Christ. And he died for us, but now we see that we were killed and buried with Christ. First then, he was condemned for us, but we were also condemned with him. And Romans 5 and 6 takes up that theme of representation. Jesus came to represent us in what he did. So that what he did for us, we actually did in him, and it's fully ours. I think of the fathers of Confederation who wrote the Constitution of Canada, the British North American Act in 1867. They substituted for us. We weren't there. They wrote it instead of us. They wrote it for us. But at the same time, they were our representatives. We were there in them. They represented us in what they wrote, so that what they wrote is fully ours. As if we wrote it ourselves. It became ours. Fully, personally ours. And that's what the Bible says about the condemnation of Jesus Christ. When it says in Romans 5, 18 and 19. You just look back there a moment to 5, 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The Bible says on the one hand, Adam was disobedient for us, but we were also disobedient in him and we died in him. But it's also true the other way. Christ was obedient for us in his suffering, in his condemnation under Pontius Pilate, in his guilty verdict, in his conviction as a criminal. He was obedient for us to the will of God, but we were also obedient in him. He was representing us there. And that one act of righteousness, that one act of obedience, makes us righteous, it says in Romans 5, verse 19. When he was condemned in our place, as our substitute, we were there with him. And that condemnation that he took as a righteous Son of God is our righteousness. We were there in him. We were there with him. His obedience is ours. And that obedience of Jesus is made my righteousness before God. So when we believe in Jesus, our guilt is removed. But Jesus' righteousness is granted. In his righteousness, in his obedience, many are made righteous. That's what Isaiah 53 says. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall make many to be accounted righteous. And we can say, Jesus is my righteousness before God. I was obedient with him, in him. When he was obedient as my representative before God, as the last Adam. And as my representative, Jesus has accomplished a whole life's worth of obedience and righteousness for me. And when I believe in him, that whole life's worth of righteousness becomes my very own. as if I had been fully obedient myself. Because he not only did it for me as my substitute, I did it in him as my representative. So we can say with Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or Jeremiah 33, verse 16, in those days Judah will be saved, speaking of the new covenant, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which Jerusalem will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. He wasn't just righteous in our place, but we were righteous in him so that he is our righteousness. What freedom that gives to a believer. I live in Jesus. I am united to his perfect record. His righteousness is mine. His perfection belongs to me. It's as though I had done it all myself. That's how much it's mine. And even though I sin grievously, and I disappoint my Lord in so many ways, I always stand before my God in my representative Jesus. And I'm always righteous in God's sight because of my representative. Oh, I must confess my sins and I must plead for God's forgiveness. But remember, we don't confess our sins and we don't plead for forgiveness in order to make ourselves acceptable to God or get on God's good side. But as Christians, we're united to Jesus. We're children of the Heavenly Father. We're already loved fully in Jesus. We're already totally righteous. And we confess our sins because we love him. And he calls us to. And in this way, I keep my relationship with him healthy. It's not an invitation to sin freely, but to deal with my sin boldly. Because I'm in Christ, my representative, always. And so substitution comforts me. Because my debt was paid for me by Christ, but representation comforts me because I always stand before God righteous in Christ. I'm united to him. I am his and he is mine. Well, we see secondly, not only were we condemned with Christ and therefore declared righteous in him, but also crucified with Christ. So let's go further and deeper now into the power of the cross. There on the cross, Jesus shouldered the curse for me. Instead of me being cursed with separation from God in the endless torments of eternal hell, Jesus took that curse of hell for me and he took it from me. And it's no longer mine because he's my substitute. He's there instead of me, hanging from the cross as a curse, as the punishment of God, under the wrath of God. What a comfort to know that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we would never be forsaken by God. And that's why we say in the creed, he descended into hell. It doesn't mean that he went to hell after he died. We know after he died where he went. Not to hell, but to heaven. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. His soul went to the hands of the Father. He said to the thief on the cross next to him, truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me where? In hell? No, in paradise. After he died, his soul went to heaven, not to hell. No, he went to hell on the cross before he died, or went through hell. Hell came to him. During his suffering on earth, but especially on the cross, he was going through a real hell of the infinite punishment of God's wrath. He was going through a complete, total God-forsakenness and abandonment. So that as Christians who may be going through the worst of times, we know that this is not hell, not even a taste of hell, because Jesus swallowed that for me. I urge you by faith, when you go through tough times, dear people of God, not to say that this is a living hell, but to remember that Jesus bore that for you, so that instead you may know that in this trouble, God is with you because Jesus was abandoned for you. He substituted for you in the abandonment so that now through Jesus, God is with you all the time and he's working in this trouble for your good and going with you step by step, no matter how intensely painful. So he was crucified as my substitute. But now I want you to see the cross is more powerful than that. Jesus was not only crucified as your substitute instead of you, for you, but there's more, the Bible says. He was crucified as your representatives, as your representative. You were there with him. On the cross, I was there. I was there representatively in my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 6 verse 6 says that. We read that. We know that our old self was crucified with him. So he was crucified for me. That's substitution. But in that same act, there's another layer. Our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now think of that. As Jesus was being nailed to the tree, your body of sin, dear believer, your sinful nature with all of its evil lusts, all of its evil passions and desires and emotions and feelings. Yes, there's a ton of junk there, isn't there? All of that was being nailed to the cross in the body of Jesus. So the cross of Jesus is the power that takes away the guilt of my sin, but also the power that kills my sinful nature. It destroys the old me. That old me that is in love with sin. The old me that's in love with myself. The old me that's in rebellion against God. The old me that doesn't give a rip about my neighbor's business as long as I'm doing well. The old me that's harsh toward my wife, nasty toward my husband, that provokes my children to anger. The old me that engages in sexual activity outside of marriage. The old me that lies to make myself look better. The old me that rages when things don't go my way, that manipulates and tries to control others. That old self was crucified with Christ. In my representative, Jesus Christ, I was there. Not only was my guilt nailed to him, my sinful nature was nailed to him, my old self. And here's the power, the forgotten power of the cross. When I believe, not only am I washed clean, forgiven all my sins that I committed in my old self. Not only am I forgiven and washed clean, but I'm also a new person. That's the power of the cross living in me. I'm a new person. I have a new power. I'm a new creation. I want to live for God. I want to be done with sin. I hate my sin now. So the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is what? He's a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. Paul uses that language of representation in Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ is living in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Oh, the power of the cross is the power of the death of the old self and the new self, the Lord Jesus Christ, taking residence in me. This I receive by faith. It happened at the cross, but I get it. It comes to me when I believe in Jesus. I get forgiven because he substituted for me. But I also get a new heart and a new mind and a new life, the death of the old self, because he represented me. Oh, and so by his power, cross power, I get full pardon and I get new power. Full pardon and I get new power. He merited by his suffering and death on the cross, he merited for me a complete forgiveness. But he also earned for me a new life, life in the Spirit. I get my sins paid for, but I also get my sins destroyed, my sinful self destroyed. In Christ, my representative. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, that Christ Jesus has become for us our justification. I get a new record. I get declared righteous. He's become for us our justification, but also our sanctification. I get the seed of a new life. That's what he did in the cross. That's what he accomplished for us. And that's what he shares with us by the power of his resurrection. Forgiveness and the death of the old self. New life. Well, and what that means, brothers and sisters, the cross power is that when we're tempted to sin, as we often are, let's say to say something improper, something we shouldn't say. Doesn't that happen all the time? We're tempted to do that. Or when we're tempted to follow wrong feelings, or tempted to behave like a bulldozer because we're so focused on what we want to do. Or when we're tempted to go where Christ wouldn't want us to go on the internet, Or tempted to doubt that God really has forgotten us and doesn't care about us. Or tempted to rely on ourselves for the power to do our work. Remember the power of the cross, congregation. That the person who wants to sin, the person who wants to do those evil things, has been crucified in Christ, with Christ, your representative, and is no longer you. Is no longer you. And so you don't have to say yes to sin anymore. You died with Him. You were crucified with Him. You have the strength to say no to sin and yes to Christ. That's the power of the cross. Pardon and new life. Remember Romans 6 verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You're no longer sin's slave to do whatever sin tells you. So you don't have to obey it. Verse 7 of Romans 6. One who has died has been set free from sin. Now sadly, we often let sin have its way with us, don't we? With our feelings. We let our feelings run where they shouldn't go. Often we let sin have its way with our mouths and we say what we shouldn't say, either to somebody or behind their back. Or we let sin have its way with our eyes and the way we look at people, what we look at. We let sin have its way with our behavior and our choices. And then we must repent and confess our sin and know that there's a whole life full of forgiveness in that one sacrifice. And Jesus said to us, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. And often as we sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, the righteousness, the righteous one. But you know what? In the moment when we ask Jesus forgiveness, and He comes to us with His cross work in the Spirit's power, He doesn't just give you forgiveness. Anytime you ask for forgiveness, He doesn't just give you forgiveness. The whole Christ comes to you. The one who substituted to pay for your sins, but the one who also represented you and you died with Him. The whole Christ comes to you and He forgives your sins, but He also gives you new strength to go on in the way of the Lord and say no to sin and to refuse to function as its slave. That's what you get. Now, there is a kind of faith that wants the first half of Christ. I want Him as my substitute who paid for me so I get for forgiveness. But I don't want the second gift. I don't want Him as my representative. I don't want to die with Him. And if that's the kind of faith we have, I want forgiveness, but I don't want the new life. I want pardon, but I don't want power to live for Christ. Then we're fake. We're fake Christians. Shall we go on and sin so that grace may be abound? By no means. You died to it. How can you live in it any longer? True faith gets the whole Christ, who paid for you and pardons you, and on the other hand, who empowers you to die to sin and to live for Christ. Ursinus writes in his commentary in the Catechism, he therefore who boasts of his faith in the death of Christ, but has no desire to live a holy and godly life so that he may honor the Savior, he is a liar, and he gives conclusive evidence that the truth is not in him. For all those who are justified are willing and ready to do those things which are pleasing to God. Little brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I want you to see and glory in the power of the cross this afternoon. Come to Jesus. And when you come to Him, you get the whole Christ, your substitute who took your place, paid for your sin, took your curse and your shame and your death. But you also get your representative. In Him you have died. In Him you are righteous. In Him you have the power of new life. The old self is dead and the new self has come to life. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. What an identity the power of the cross confers upon you, or Christ confers upon you when you come to Him, the crucified one and the risen one. Well, when you believe in Jesus, you truly receive a new life, a new record, and a new character. Well, we see thirdly, we were killed and buried with Christ. Paul carries the power of the cross further. There, Christ was crucified for us, and we were crucified in Him. But there also on the cross, Jesus died for us and was buried for us. But we also died with Him. Representation. and buried. We're buried with him. If you go back to Romans 6, look at 3 through 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? To be baptized means to enter into a relationship with. That's the meaning of baptism, that you, by faith, enter into a relationship with Jesus' death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk with him in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. You see, when you believe in Jesus, you're united to his death, you're united to his burial, you're united also to his resurrection. You're joined to him, not only on the cross, but in his death and burial and resurrection. You were there. You were there in your representative. So that what he did is yours. Personally, it's yours by faith. He died for us so that we don't have to die as a punishment. No, we live after we die. Our souls go to heaven when we die, and later our bodies will be raised like his glorious body. Now, the scripture is clear that when you believe, you're united to the one who died for you and rose for you. That the old self is not something that's still busy dying. And the new self is not something that's still busy coming to life, because Jesus isn't still dying on the cross. He's dead. And when you believe in him, your old nature is dead. Verse 11, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus isn't still in the process of coming back to life. He's alive all the way. And so also true for the Christian. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old is gone. The new has come. You say, well then, I can't make sense of my struggle with sin. Because if the old man is dead in me, why am I still sinning? And why am I still struggling with sin? It's like he still lives there. Well, the way of thinking of that scripturally is, no, the old man is dead, but the habits of the old man are still assaulting you and want to live in you. It's like my grandparents immigrating to Canada from the Netherlands. They renounced their Dutch citizenship. They were no longer Dutch. They were Canadians fully, not partially, fully. But when you listen to them, a lot of the sounds and habits of the old country, they still carried around in them. And that's the way it is with Christ. When we believe in him, we become new creatures. We belong to him. We're no longer belonging to the world. We belong to the kingdom of Christ. We're not darkness anymore. We're light in the Lord. But the old country still assaults us, tempts us, and tries to reclaim us. But Christ will not let go of us, even though this will be a lifelong fight. Well, brothers and sisters, to belong to Jesus Christ is to know him as your substitute who paid for you. But also as your representative, you died in him. And now you have in front of you the new life of offering to him who died for you, offering your life to him as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's the power of the cross living in me. The power of giving my life away to God, who sent his son to substitute for me and also to represent me in all that he did. May that crosswork in its both its layers be my possession through faith and be my joy and strength every day as I live in the power of his forgiving love, but also the power of his new life. Amen. And let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us, but also so that we could die in him and with him. In him there's the power of pardon, but also the power of new life. And we pray that you would work both those powers, both the powers of the cross in our lives, that we can show forth the glory of the crucified and risen Christ in us. And tell others about that. They may be joined also to Christ, our substitute and representative. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us. And now enable us by your power to live for you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.